I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, my Redeemer, my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me, purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free,
Thank you, men, for reminding us of the wonderful love of Jesus. And thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If this is the first time you're tuning in to the Voice of Hope, we want you to know that this weekly Bible teaching program is produced by Heralds of Hope. Heralds of Hope is an international gospel broadcast and literature ministry. We use electronic media to reach millions around the world with our Bible teaching programs in English and 15 other major languages. And Lord willing, we'll be adding a 16th international language later this spring. We also have a large and growing Bible and literature distribution ministry. Last year, in 2019, because of your generous donations, Heralds of Hope was able to devote nearly $137,000 to providing Bibles and literature to seekers in Africa and Asia, the Middle East, and beyond. You see, in so many places, there's an insatiable hunger for God's Word. For those of us who've had easy access to the Bible all of our lives, it's hard for us to fathom that Christ followers, even pastors, don't have a personal copy of the Scriptures. We recently heard from our ministry partner in Malawi about a woman who received a Bible. Malawi is a small landlocked country in Southeast Africa. This woman had been a prostitute before she came to Jesus. But after she was converted, she had no Bible of her own. So imagine trying to develop your relationship with Jesus without having a copy of His Word. But your generosity allowed her to receive a copy of the Bible. Praise God.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you, men. On today's broadcast, I'll be returning to my teaching from Daniel chapter 8. We began our study last time under the title, Kingdoms in Succession. We spent some time looking at the setting that Daniel provides as the background for for his vision that's recorded here in chapter 8. His vision transported him into the future, to a place that didn't yet exist in the form he saw it. His vision is clearly predictive prophecy. Following the order of the text, we look first at the kingdom of Medo-Persia. We noted that these two kingdoms became melded into one, with Persia being the more powerful of the two. The kingdom of Persia is represented by the ram with two horns that comes from the east and moves across the then known world as an irresistible conqueror. And then while Daniel is watching this unfold, a male goat appears and he's coming from the west. This goat advances without appearing to touch the ground. His power and his speed are amazing, and no one can stand before him. This, we noted, was the kingdom of Greece, with Alexander the Great as its leader. And that was where we had to interrupt our study. So in a few minutes, we'll resume our study of Daniel chapter 8. But before we do, let the choir lead us in prayer with this song.
One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your house, O Lord, all of my days, all of my life, that I may see.
In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was beside the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly, a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host, to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Now we don't have to wonder about what this means, because again, Gabriel interprets for Daniel and for us. Gabriel tells us later in the chapter that the goat represents the kingdom of Greece. Most expositors identify the single horn as illustrating the dominant leadership of Alexander the Great. Part of the hatred and rage that's expressed in this text comes from the fact that the Persian Empire had previously attacked Greece. Both Darius and his son Xerxes had conquered some of the Greek city-states and made slaves of the people who lived in them. Now it's time for Greek payback. You know something? All of this has been fulfilled dramatically in history. Alexander's lightning conquest of the Persian Empire is well documented. Beginning in May of 334 BC in Asia Minor, Alexander's forces moved rapidly to subdue the Persians, and they finally triumphed in October of 331 BC. Because Daniel's prophecy is so detailed, liberal critics have claimed that Daniel was writing history instead of prophecy. But you know something? God has no problem foretelling the future, because he planned it and he controls it. Now, verse 8 describes how after the goat became very powerful, his large horn was broken. Greece had barely reached the peak of its power when Alexander died. He was only 33. Here was a type of the coming Antichrist, a man possessed of a brilliant intellect and consumed with demonic rage. He set up a power structure in Israel that established Greek rule and the worship of Greek gods. He set the stage for the little horn that appears in verse 9. A poet, Charles Ross Weed, compared the life of Jesus and Alexander. Both of them died at the age of 33. Here's what he wrote. "Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. One died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon, and one at Calvary. One gained all for self, and one himself he gave. One conquered every tongue, the other every grave. The one made himself God, the other made himself less. The one lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords. But Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all, that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. Now, at Alexander's death, his kingdom was divided into four parts by his army generals. But that division was a process. It took 22 years of intrigue and fighting and treachery. If you want to know the names of the generals and the areas they controlled, you can find that in the secular history of the period. Let it suffice to say that Ptolemy was the general that took authority over the area that included Palestine. So you have the large horn that's broken, and you have the four notable ones coming up in each direction of the compass. And then in verse 9, you have a little horn, a fifth one, springing out of one of the four. This little horn comes out of the Seleucid dynasty, and this little horn represents Antiochus IV. Antiochus took the title Epiphanes, which meant God manifest, or we might say, God in the flesh. So he was literally claiming to be deity. Now the Jewish people gave him a nickname. They called him Epimenes, which means maniac. He was the eighth king of the Seleucid dynasty, which ruled present-day Syria, Iraq, and part of Turkey. But he wasn't the rightful heir to the throne. He obtained it through flattery and bribery. Our text says that this little horn grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. The King James Version says beautiful land. I believe that's a reference to Israel. He attacked Egypt, Armenia, and Elymais, and he forced on the Jewish nation unwelcome religious and civil policies. As Daniel watched, he saw this horn grow up to heaven and cast down some of the starry host and trample on them. What's that about? Well, in Genesis 15:5 and 22:17, the descendants of Abraham are likened to the stars. I believe what this means is that Antiochus Epiphanes would persecute the Jewish people. And that's exactly what happened during his reign and during the time of the Maccabees. He destroyed many copies of the Torah, and he ordered the death of anyone who was caught with a copy of it. He commanded the Jewish people not to observe their feast days, and he also commanded them to offer unclean animals on the altar. If he found little boys who had been circumcised, he hung them up to die. He was ruthless. But notice, this fellow isn't finished yet. He magnifies himself, according to the text, as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Now, if Israel, the Jewish people, are the starry host, who then is the prince of the host? It must be God. So Antiochus will set himself up as God. Remember, his name Epiphanes means God manifest, or God in the flesh. We know from history that he erected an altar to the Greek god in the temple, and he ordered the Jewish people to worship Zeus. He also arrogantly went into the temple and desecrated it by offering flesh from a pig on the altar. Antiochus assumed rights and prerogatives that belonged only to God. And when the Jews protested, he had vast numbers of them just slaughtered, just wiped out. Now, the better wording in verse 11 is that from him, that is, from God, the daily sacrifices were taken away. The sacrifices that God had prescribed for Israel were ended by Antiochus, and he was permitted to do it because of the transgression of God's ancient, chosen earthly people. In addition, the angel said that the place of his, that's God's, sanctuary was cast down. Antiochus didn't literally destroy the temple, but he polluted it horribly. When the Maccabees finally regained control of the temple and the sanctuary, they tore down the altar and built a new one, and they cleaned out and rebuilt the sanctuary and the interior of the temple. But notice something. His despicable reign will only last for a specified time, and the duration is clearly spelled out here in our text. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." 2,300 days is about 6 1/3 years. We know that Antiochus persecuted the Jews between 171 and 165 BC. And we also know that Jewish worship was restored to the temple on December 25th, 165 BC. That event became the celebration of Hanukkah. It seems that this prophecy was completely fulfilled in the reign of Antiochus, but from Daniel's viewpoint, it was still in the distant future. Isn't it amazing that God revealed these details to Daniel? You see, with God, the future is just as known and just as certain as the past. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. We still have quite a bit to learn from this fascinating portion of Scripture. So, Lord willing, we'll return to it next time on The Voice of Hope.
When the heartaches of this life seem like a mountain, and the joyous song within my heart is gone, then I hear the gentle voice of Jesus calling, and in him I find the reason to go on. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of his arms, I want to stay. When temptations like great waves come dashing round me, and my feeble feet are slipping in the sand, and there's nothing in this world to help or hold me, then it's Jesus who alone can make me stand. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of his arms, I want to stay.
Thank you, man. Now, if you'd like a complete copy of this teaching, just write and request it by its title, Kingdoms in Succession. It's available on an audio CD or in a printed manuscript. And the easiest way for you to make your request is to use our email address. Here it is, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0297. 9292, or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you may log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. Remember, today's teaching is titled Kingdoms in Succession. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony like I read at the beginning of today's program. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. And while you're there, you can also listen to any of our archived programming when you visit the site. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to keep The Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, Kingdoms in Succession. And until we meet again, ponder this question.
Oh, when I think of how he left his home in glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and suffer disgrace, on the Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself the question,
to it.